kids make the funniest sound. Just a second ago, was trying to get an offering out of Gatlin over here. And he just held the plate in front of little Gatlin. And Brother Gatlin looked at him, okay, fine. And then he's lingering. Gave him that dark look, you know, frown, forehead came down. You know, it sort of looked like Bowen, you know, in most days. Bowen didn't have to frown, though. He already's got it down there. You know, I think it's weighing too much up here, and it's just kind of feeding down over his face, poor little guy. But no, he gave him the stink eye, though, didn't he? He really did. I wish I had a picture of that. So that's a lot of fun. So that's good. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I'm looking forward to the Lord today again this week. And oh, God, so good. And so grateful for His goodness in our lives. And it's been a hot few days. And of course, Andrew and Courtney have gotten moved and happy about that. And got a couple things to share about that. But let's see what we can do here talking about the family and some of the domestic things that we have to tend to. You do have domestic things you have to tend to, right? All right, so we don't need to forget that we are still human beings in a sin-cursed world, and we need a lot of help down here. Amen? We really do. Told Brother John, it's good to see him back. Told church, I miss you when you not hear your amen section over there, you know. So appreciate you being here, making the special effort to be here on a Wednesday night. Again, I don't chew your cabbage about this service, but I think it's healthy. I think it's good and healthy for us to be here together. Well, let's begin reading together in God's Word, Proverbs chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 25. All right? Is that good enough? All right, you with me? Did you notice Liberty's got a new hairdo tonight? She's got a new hairdo. Mama's got it done a little bit different. I don't know, but it looks pretty over there. I was playing with her just a little bit earlier. Okay, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner with herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of a slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And one of the great witnesses of verse 22 is our paying off that debt. And the whole plan, I'm telling you, the whole plan, right there it is. Verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Now, notice some words here, some negative words. In verse 13, sorrow. In verse 15, afflicted. Verse 16, trouble. Verse 17, hatred. Verse 18, strife. Verse 22, disappointed. Now, all of these indicate forms of stress, strain, struggle in our lives. They represent the times in our life that really kind of like we were trying to tune up a guitar string the other day, and Travis had it going tighter and tighter and tighter, and I was sitting right by him, and it was kind of one of these things. You know, is it going to pop? Because they do pop. Sometimes they do a pop, and it's usually the thinner, the higher pitched strings that pop. But they certainly will pop, and when they pop, they scare you. Now, they don't always hit you, but they do scare you. But a lot of people are in their lives always tightening up their strings. Tightening up the strings. And I want you to know, you keep tightening that string, it will eventually pop. I've talked to you about the three gauges on the dashboard of our life. You've got your spiritual, you got your emotional, and you got your physical. And all of us have times of great strain and stress in our life that we peg out in the red. That if you lived a normal life in this world where we have tribulation, you're going to have occasions that you're going to find a lot of stress. But we can't live there. If we do live there, eventually something's going to break. We're going to have strings that are going to start to break. Now, these can be stressful times. Our politics in our land are extreme and loud. And people are so agitated, they can't even have a kind word with their own family members if they voted for somebody else. I mean, it's really a stressful time. You have a generation. They call them the younger guys, you know, whether it's the Zers or whatever, Zers or Zangers, I don't know. But they don't even talk. They're talking about on the news the other day. They don't even talk. They just stare. You talk to them and they just... No expression, no smile, nothing. They just stare at you, just like they're staring through you. They just stare at you. And you stare back because some of them have purple hair and you're wondering, why did you do that to yourself? Certainly can be stressful times. You see what's going on with Russia? See what's going on with Israel? And you wonder, is this going to be in our backyard soon? Wars, troubled situations, homes, shootings, violence against law enforcement. Not only local, but federal law enforcement. These are troubled times. Now, Christmas and Easter, of course, and not Easter, but Christmas and Thanksgiving, especially times to be around a family a lot, can be also very stressful times. But that's not all. When we're going through financial stress, that can all cause an awful lot of stress. And a lot of times people do that to themselves, but the fact of the remains that finances can create a lot of stress and strain in our lives. Marriage issues, oh, that can create a lot of problems. And who wants to go home to that all the time? You know, some marriage problems. And then raising kids today, you know, raising kids in this environment, a lot of stress there. What about health? Well, it seems like the more we know about health, the less healthy we are. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it used to be these farmers, you know, they ate eggs, you know, every morning. And they were fried. They were fried. Fried ham, fried eggs, fried potatoes. And they lived and they were happy. Now, everything's going to kill you. You know, and so all the happiness is gone. All the happiness is gone. And so what's the moral of the story there? Eat more fried eggs and fried potatoes. All right? Eat more and be happy. Now, education creates a lot of stress for people. Well, I got to get this education. Got to get this degree. Well, okay, what has that degree got for a lot of people today? Well, probably a little bit less than maybe what it used to get for folks. All right? Violence. We're concerned about going out, going to certain places, and being out at large gatherings. We're concerned somebody might get hurt here. Somebody may set off some kind of a bomb. It's just in the news. Every day, something's going on that stirs us up. Violence. For instance, did you know that the act of domestic violence is committed every 3 seconds in America? Every 3 seconds. domestic violence. And many times that's the families. Family issues. Domestic violence. That's really scary. In one quarter of marriages, at some times, violence can be expected. One quarter, 25% of marriages, violence can be expected somewhere along that journey. You used to say, it's a jungle out there. Now we are more often having to say, it's a jungle in here. It's a jungle in our own families. The families have been broken apart again, broken apart again. And we have stress in our lives, difficulties in our homes. Now, stress or troubles like this in our home are like sand or grit in the gears of a machine. It may not seem to be a problem right at the first, but it won't take long, and then you're going to have some major problems. You're going to have major problems in your machinery. Whereas marriage should be a loving place, a healthy place, a place of harbor, a place of peace. Well, I'm sorry to report, more often it seems now than it used to be, that it's not. It's plagued with problems and trouble and lack of trust and honesty and openness with one another. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place there, Matthew chapter 5. The word, I started again this last week, the two words that are used for blessed or blessed, if you want to say it that way, it's fine. One is objective and the other one is much more subjective. So it kind of conveys the idea of happiness. And that's the word that's actually used here for blessed in the Beatitudes. It's more the subjective form of that word that teaches that God wants His children to be happy. God wants His children to be blessed people. Amen. Blessed people. Happy and blessed. In chapter 5, verse 2, the Lord, you see, He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of this is talking about the right, proper and right spiritual perspective of life brings about this subjective feeling and a state of blessedness or happiness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They see sin for what it really is, and they are comforted by the one who secures sinners to Himself. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Talking to Brother Colin about that, the pursuit that we have after Christ and His Word, for they shall be filled. Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't think, okay, you fill all your life with a bunch of trash and sin and carnality, you're going to be happy. You're not going to be blessed with that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So let's share a few things about what we can do to help ourselves in our homes. Number one, and you know, I started to try to get some things that a couple of our members showed us of late, but I just ran out of time to do so, but they seem to be masters at this, is learning how to laugh. Learn how to laugh. Laugh a little bit. Matter of fact, laugh a lot. Laugh a lot. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Somebody says, I'm happy. Well, don't you tell your face that. Don't you tell your face that. All right. Verse 15. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. I was just, you know, earlier today, I was listening to some old gospel quartet music. and I was listening, and I don't really like the tenor voice, but it's just, you can't get it out of your head sometimes, you know, of the Kingsman Quartet. Kingsman Quartet. Meet me at the table at the breaking of the bread. Well, you know that bass, man, and I'm singing along, Josh, and I'm having a ball, man. And but then they get that guy up the tenor, and he's just squilly. He's squilly. His voice is pathetic, you know. But man, he's way, way up there in the atmosphere. He's so high, you know. And they're just, but they're having a ball. They're having a ball. But they're singing praises to God. And now, that's not my favorite old-fashioned quartet. My favorite is the Inspiration Quartet. You know, 6'4", 94. You know, the bass is 6'4", and 94. And they have a good time, and they laughed and have a good time together with one another. But we need to have good times in our lives. We need to have, not a constant party, I'm not talking about that, but we need to have joy in our life. We need to have a merry heart. We need to have a continual feast in our hearts to be full, and learning how to laugh, learning how to have joy. Well, what is a broken spirit? Well, the spirit of a man is the wellspring of life. When that spirit is broken, it's obvious. The bubbliness is all gone. There's no bounce in the step. There's no gleaning in the eye. There's no zestfully clean anymore, you know. There's no enthusiasm. There's no bounce in the step. And people are just more entitled to give up than to go. And to give up than to go. Laughter, joy, is a gift from God. And it certainly releases tension and helps us keep our spirits from being so broken in a sin-cursed world. It really does. Learn how to giggle, learn how to laugh. You know, we men, we're not too good at this when we first get married. You know, we think the funniest thing in the world is to walk by our wife and pop her with a towel, you know, like the other guys did to us in the locker rooms back in public school, you know, years ago. But they don't seem to think it's that funny, but we always think it's a barrel of laughs, you know. Or you walk by and you pinch them, you know. And the first 400 times might have been okay, but 500, no, that's not funny anymore. You need to find something else to do. Well, having a merry heart is one of God's ways of keeping us healthy and spiritually, emotionally stable. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, we are so inclined to take so many medicines, and as soon as we hear something about something new, boy, I got to go get that. Well, we got some ancient medicine right here. And God says this is good for your soul. It's good for your soul. Why don't we take more of that? I mean, right? Why don't we just take more, right? Why don't we take more? Because grumpiness is contagious, I tell you. It really, really is. But medical science has proven when you laugh, chemicals, enzymes are all released from the brain, which are extremely important to the health, they say, of all the vital organs of our body, all of them. They affect us, our whole thing. One article said, scientists have been studying the effects of laughter on human beings and have found, among other things, that laughter has a profound and instantaneous effect on virtually every important organ of the human body. Laughter reduces unhealthy tensions, relaxes the tissues, as well as exercising the most vital organs. Laughter, when forced to laugh, result in beneficial effects on us. So laugh at the bad jokes of your husband anyway. It's good for you, right? Both mentally and physically. Just laugh, you know. Even if they're not funny, go ahead and laugh. Just laugh at them if you have to. Just laugh. So next time you feel nervous and jittery, indulge in a good laugh. Now, I know this. I know sometimes I get home and I have a craving. Now, today it was for a hot dog with chili and cheese on it. And that's not, don't happen that often. Nor does this next thing happen very often, that I will crave salad. Now, my salad is maybe not like your salad. My wife's salad sometimes is just lettuce. And I'm like, lettuce what? You know, there's supposed to be some cheese, ham, eggs, carrots, brisket, and a lot of that good stuff over top of it, you know, that makes it all gooey. Isn't this, there's supposed to be something else in there, right? Now, but sometimes I know my body is telling me I need something. And it's not necessarily something that I'm naturally inclined to want. I mean, my wife, she'll make a meal and she'll have the salad bowl over here. And I'll just go to over here and I get this. And I sit down, she say, "Don't you want some salad?" It's like a parrot. "Don't you want some salad? Don't you want some salad? Don't you want some salad? You know, does Polly want a cracker?" You know, and I'm thinking, if I wanted salad, I'd probably would have some on my plate. You know, but sometimes I'll just go home and I want a salad. "What's the matter with you? Are you sick?" You know, well, maybe so, but I know that I need it. And I know sometimes the same thing. Sometimes I'll get home and it's been a hard day or whatever, or, you know, church members give you grief, just whatever. That, you say that would never happen. No, never, never, never. I'll go home and I say, "I want to watch something funny." Right? I need to see Lucy or something, you know, something funny. I need to laugh. You know, just like I kind of need salad. You need to laugh. And some of us need to learn how to laugh more, don't we? When's the last time you had a big laugh? I mean, a big belly laugh and you didn't care who saw you. Nah, well, that's too long. You know, how long has it been since you hot steamy bowl of wood print chili, you know? Well, that's too long. Plus, my home, I want you to know, God's blessed you with a great home. And with the kids, when they were all little, we had a fine time. And I still try to get my wife to jump down on my feet and ask me to walk her around the house. You know, I'll come home and say, "Daddy's home." So she doesn't run and jump on my feet, you know, like the kids used to. And you'd have, you know, two of them on each leg and you're walking around the house. And we just loved that. And the piggyback rides and Dory flipping them over her head and all that stuff. And we had a lot of fun. And now we have fun with our adult kids and, of course, the grandkids. And I get a little jealous sometimes the way Miss Dory loves the grandkids. I think she loves them a lot more than she loves me sometimes, you know. But and that's probably true. They'd be quite honest about it. But I just need to learn how to laugh about it and go on. Because it's not likely to change, I'll promise you that. But we have a great time with the kids and have a good time. And just like, you know, the seeing their different responses and things. And now Devin is starting to use some words. And one of the good words, the yes. She says yes. You don't think yes, yes. And that's good. So we're having a good time. But so one writer said, three things we ought to give our children: life, love, and laughter. Life, love, and laughter. And it grieves me to know that some people are raised in homes that they know nothing of any of the three. Can you imagine? Especially when we learn how to laugh at ourselves, because sometimes we take ourselves far too serious. Three rules they say to have for your home: be fair, be firm, but be fun. Be fun. Now, if you do not have kids in your home, you can still have fun in your home. And you should have fun in your home. So learn to laugh. Learn to be blessed. Learn to be warmed in your spirit by the good things of God. See the cup as, you know, half full, not half empty. And learn to rejoice in the Lord. I've got to hurry along. Number two. Cultivate or learn, because it has to be learned, contentment. Contentment. I was talking about this the other day with one of our families. Now, Andrew and Courtney just moved into their new home. And that home has a modern refrigerator with a modern water supply behind the refrigerator that has a little tube that has a little bit of water that just goes out of that tube into a ice machine in what's called a freezer in that refrigerator. Now, it used to be that when we were young, we had freezers. Now, I'm not that old to go back to the old ice boxes where the only ice you had was the chunk of ice in the bottom. But we had freezers and refrigerators, and the freezers were almost always on the top. And if you wanted to have ice in there, you had to fill up these aluminum trays, and the trays had a little bar thing you would pull on it and break the ice and shake it out. And then they got fancy. They started making them out of plastic. And I never did like the plastic ones as good as I liked the other ones, but we started having plastic. And so if you wanted to have ice, you had to fill those ice trays with water and put them up in the freezer. And we had four kids and two adults in our home back home. But I don't ever remember having more than three ice trays. But now we lived in the Sunshine State and it would get hot and we would like a lot of ice. I don't know why we never did get any more than three. Maybe we're just too poor to buy more than three plastic ice trays. Maybe they didn't have dollar stores in those days. I don't know. But I do know this. You were some unhappy if you went to the freezer and you were looking forward to having a glass of iced tea. Iced tea. And you go to the freezer and you open up the freezer and you reach in and you grab the silver ones or the plastic ones. And there's nothing in them. There's nothing. Somebody has already come in and robbed the freezer of all the ice. And you call out in great love, "Who emptied the ice trays and did not fill them back up?" That was one of the heralding things in our home. And many times they were not. Now, you never would admit it, because if you admitted it, you'd be in the doghouse for quite a while. But we had to learn that if we wanted ice, we had to be sure to fill up the ice trays with water. And then they just don't stay in there for 3 minutes and it's ice. So you had to learn to have just a couple of cubes if you were going to share between a family of six. You didn't fill up your glass with ice and then pour your tea in. You just have a little bit. And you had to learn how to be content with a little bit. A little bit. Now, most people have forgotten what it's like to be content with a little bit, and so now we're not even content with a lot. Amen or oh me. Now, they now have an ice machine and their brand new refrigerator. And for the first time, they have an ice machine in their refrigerator that's constantly making new ice. And they are happy about that. However, I want you to know, I will bear witness of the fact that they had to be content with their other home, which did not have an ice machine in the refrigerator or did not have a water supply behind the refrigerator that would supply water to make the ice in the freezer. But I'm here to bear witness that they were content because they had four children. They had love in their home. Four beautiful children in a home that did not have an ice maker. How is that possible? Well, I offer you contentment. Contentment. Now, is she happy she has an ice machine now? Yeah. Yeah. But she wasn't just making life miserable for her husband and her children because she didn't. For all this time. I didn't even know. All this time, I didn't even know that they didn't have an ice machine that was going in their refrigerator. We just kind of assume that's what everybody's got. But I didn't have it when we were young. And they didn't have it as recent as 5 days ago. They didn't have it. Contentment has to be learned. It has to be learned. Proverbs 15, verse 15, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox." That means you're wealthy. You had a stalled ox, you were wealthy. "And hatred therewith." A home that's filled with hate, bitterness, ugliness. I've known some poor people in my life, but few of them live in the city. I know I could still take you to some places early on down there in Garland. I could take you to a few homes, even in Garland, that still had dirt floors. Now, I don't know if they tore the rotten floor out. You know, there's little frame homes back there in the backside from an old church site back there towards Homer Johnson Stadium, all back in there, Taylor Street, all back in that area. But I'm telling you, I've been in those homes. You walk in, walk over the threshold, and you're on dirt. On dirt. I'm not that old. But I do know this, if you get outside of the cities, there's quite a few people out there who are still living in places that probably the vast majority of us, we would not live there. Or we certainly wouldn't want to live there. You go by some places and it looks like, why isn't that place already tore down? That place should have been tore down 50 years ago, right? But they're still living there. They're still living there. And you see those people and their kids out in the front yard and they're playing and they're having a good time. And they're not dying. They're even drinking out of the water hose and they're still not dying. Lord help us. I know years ago, you know, we'd go up in the mountains of Virginia, go up in the hollers in the hill country. And a lot of people up there were poor. I remember as a boy still seeing people living in tar shacks. Tar shacks. In the mountains. There's been a whole lot of focus on happiness, but happiness, it seems to most, has to be money. Well, it's not. America is one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest country in the world. We seem to have the least amount of happiness in the world. Well, think about a mansion with white columns out front. Dad pulls up in a sports car, kicks the cat out of the way, but nobody comes out to meet him. They're all in the rooms on their phones. Nobody says, Daddy's home. No mama to say that. Cultivating that good relationship between the children and the daddy. Kids don't run out, little or old or anything in between. They don't really care for daddy. They don't even know him half the time. Dad eats as fast as he can, preoccupied about work. Mama's over there throwing something that she picked up from some restaurant on the table. Face that looks like a hatchet. Or would you rather have a dad pulls up in a little frame house and the kids come running out, Daddy's home. Daddy's home. Mama runs out, gives him a kiss. They may eat on paper plates or napkins, you know. They have cups, but as one show said, they're a match. They're all broken. We were a long time coming up in our home back home that I never knew what a matching set of glasses was. We, more often than not, if we had mason jars that were used for pickles or whatever, that became our glasses. That was their glasses, and we thought that was fancy, man. Hey, get a glass, a mason jar filled with ice and sweet tea in there, man. That's good stuff. They're heavy. They hold the coolness of that sweet tea good. Everybody holds hands and asks God to bless the food, and man, it smells good. Everybody digs in. Which would you rather live in? Well, if you ask any kids that have any sense, they'll tell you the second one. Even some that have had the first, but they don't have any love. No tickles. No towel pops. No pinches. None of that. Untying of the bows, that was always the favorite. Bows on the back of the dresses or the apron. Little love swats on the bottom. Which would you rather have? Now, I'm not saying it's impossible to have both. I'm just saying it doesn't seem to be that likely to have both. But if we want to have a happy home, we have to learn how to be content. Learn how to be content. Live within your means. Financial stress is killing a lot of people, killing their homes. We don't need that. Do you know, I looked this up. Average carryover credit card debt. That means it's not paid at the end of the month. Average carryover credit card debt in the U.S. monthly is $7,321. Now, that doesn't sound so bad until you realize the average interest on credit cards, of those credit cards that are carried over, 21.16%. That's called financial bondage. That's paying a lot of interest to somebody else. The Bible says what's better is a dinner of herbs. Somebody said, don't get on the treadmill of materialism. It doesn't take you anywhere. And it really doesn't. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Philippians 4:11. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. We are blessed with a nice house and some nice things, nicer than anything I ever imagined that I would ever enjoy in the gospel ministry, for sure. And you know that what we started off in was a broken down, what I think, 28 or 30 foot trailer that Dory Kids says you could sit on that little stool and wash your hair in the sink, and or wash your hands in the sink, lean over and wash your hair in the shower all at the same time. And you really could. We put the bed frame in there, but we had to take it back out because when we laid down on the bed, the bed frame, the legs went through the floor. So I had to take that back out and just put the box spring on the floor. I don't think we even filled the holes. You know, just put it down and go with it. But hey, man, I was feeling great about that buy because I bought it, Brother James, for $1,000. $1,000 was our first home. $1,000. I got a quart can of red paint at the hardware store. And I bought one of those sponge brushes, not even high dollar brush. Sponge brushes. And I got my paint out, and with pride, man, it had a little spot about like that. It was supposed to have a trim piece with extra aluminum, you know, going over there, but that's all gone by now. And so I took that paint, man, and I painted a red stripe around that white trailer. $1,000. I sold it for $1,500 later. Started horse straightening, here I am today. But we were happy. I was happy. Dory may not have been too happy, but I was happy. She's happy when we moved into the duplex. She found a duplex for just a little bit more money, and we moved in there, and that's where we were when we started coming over here years ago. That's where we started from. That's where we started from. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, that which drown men in destruction and perdition. You have to cultivate contentment. Now, he's not in here tonight. He may be out in the foyer. Matter of fact, I think he is. Brother Paul outside. Many of us here love to see the ongoing love affair of Paul and Cindy. And they were in love with one another, you know, and it was so fun to watch them. It really was. It really was fun to watch them. And Cindy is one of those great girls that, you know, is spiritual-minded but fun. And I've always thought, that what a wonderful combination, mixture of life and happiness. And, you know, but Paul, he was kind of like the Eeyore, you know, and Paul was the endless bachelor, and he was, they were not 21, okay, and Paul started coming to church with James and Sherry, and longtime friends with them, and Paul was convinced that all the good girls are gone, you know, all the good ones are all taken up, and he could have said, you know, as others did, well, I mean, I need to go to a large church where I can find a girl. And they went to the large churches, by the way, and they didn't find a girl over there either. I told one of our guys, you're waiting for a 10 to show up, sit on your lap, give you a big kiss, and ask you to marry her. probably not going to happen. And by the way, it didn't. But Paul sitting there, and just, okay, if this is my life, this is my life, you know, be content. And then Cindy walks in church. She walked across that parking lot, doing her New York sashaying. Old Brother Paul's over there on the sidewalk watching her. So I walked over and stood beside him. Her name's Cindy. Oh. Cindy, huh? Yeah. Cindy. I started to spell it for him, but I thought he could figure that one out. And I said, and we'd already had lunch and stuff and all with her. And I said, you want me to introduce you? And he said, I can handle that. And he did. Next week, she was at church, come in from New York. I don't know how often she's coming, but she was coming in regular. And she's making that same. He cut her off at the pass. We left church and they were still in the parking lot. And I knew something's going. And it was a real neat, falling in love with one another. And everybody loved to watch it. And especially because Paul is who he is, kind of grumpy Eeyore. And, you know, and Cindy's this bubbly, blonde, you know, happy Christian. And all of a sudden, man, good things can come to those who are content. Not just good things, but great things. I mean, I think Cindy's great. You know, I'm like, you know. Well, I'll tell you what I told him the first time. It may not be the most proper thing I've ever said in church, but I'll say it anyway. I only got 10 more years, so I'll go and say it. When I walked up to Paul, and I said, you like what you see? Because he was giving her the eye, you know. And he said, who wouldn't? And I said, I can go with that. And it just went from there. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And look today. Now they're married, you know. And if you'd have looked back at Paul's life, you'd have probably said, he'll never find somebody that, you know, like Cindy, and they love each other and be happily married in the hottest part of the summer, the hottest day ever in the state of Texas. You know, even her mascara that I'm sure she bought, the high dollar, no sweat stuff, you know, but it was still just oozing everywhere. But she's still very beautiful. And Paul is very handsome. I've always said they take some of the best pictures in all the world. And still this day, I love to see their wedding pictures that they had. And Brother Landrum even has their picture still up there at his own house. And, you know, I see that. It brings me great pride, and it teaches me the lesson from Paul's life. To be content. Be content. And it's really a great lesson. It really is a great lesson in life. And we have to cultivate these lessons in life. I've got to hurry on. I got two more points. Number four, if we want to have a good home, we have to learn how to alleviate anger in a healthier way. We have to learn, basically the best thing you do with anger, get rid of it. Don't let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get rid of it. Put it away. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. So it's got a short fuse. Don't make them leaders. A man of wicked devices is hated. Many people, of course, put their mouth in gear before they do their brains. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. In other words, come to a conclusion without having all the facts. That's always dangerous. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Quick to run his mouth. Proverbs 29:20. So the lesson is clear. The way to control your anger is to learn how to control your mouth. James talks about that and goes into great detail about that. If very little things will reduce stress and tension in our home, like getting control of your words, what we say. What we say. When we get angry, mad, upset, those times will come. Good advice would be keep your mouth shut. Get control of your spirit before you want to take control of somebody else by your words. What we think, maybe I will make my point better if I say it louder, is a deception. Because all we do then is start going a little louder and going a little louder and going a little louder. Next thing you know, you're yelling at one another, and just the sheer volume is insulting to one another. But we think, well, they're going to really get the point, especially if you start using bad words. Well, that usually doesn't help either. Somebody says, well, in the heat of a moment, I just can't control it. No, yes, you can. You just don't want to. Or maybe you haven't done so in so long, you don't remember how to control your tongue. Or to walk off someplace. The preacher said you ought to walk off at someplace and nail your tongue to a tree before you say something like that. We can control what we want to control. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Let me finish up. Number four. We got to learn how to be more wise in cultivating a good home, good relationships in our home. Learn how to, what the scripture talks about, walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. Walking in the Spirit of God. Walking in the Holy Spirit. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. It's joy. I mean, they love being dumb. They love being out of line. Destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. He understands. He gets it. He understands. Wisdom or without counsel, purposes are disappointed. People say, well, I'm my own boss. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody else's maybe opinion. I don't need anybody else's counsel. Now, there are some people, I don't care for their opinion at all because their own lives testify of their own foolishness. Why do I want to ask them? All right, so I'm not here to tell you there's a safety in the multitude of counselors. There's a safety in the multitude of good counselors. There's some people that are absolutely foolish with their life, and I have no interest of hearing their counsel. I have no interest. If somebody corners me up and they want to tell me this, that, and the other, this is what we need to do in church and we need to do this, and your life's in the shambles, why would I care to hear your counsel? Won't you just please pass me by so I can greet this visitor? Is that too hard? I'm really not interested in everybody's firm opinion, but I am interested in wisdom's opinion. And I dare say, if you ask the officers that have served this church along with me throughout these many years, that's the way I roll. I'm interested in what discerning people have to say, not just what anybody has to say. Does that make sense? And I think, as I understand the scripture, that's wisdom. Because there's a lot of people running their mouth and trying to get your attention in this world, but far fewer deserve your attention in this world. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now, the Bible teaches us that God's not the author of confusion. So if our home is characterized by confusion, understanding that God is not in that. God's not in confusion in the home. He's not into that. Strife and tension. Result. Everybody needs to be on the same page. Everybody needs to be pulling the same direction. Everybody needs to be paddling the same boat. And not just all on one side, you know. Mama's over here and daddy's over here. So that the canoe is going across the lake in some form of straight order. We do want to get to the other side. You know, problems are going to arise, and they're going to arise sometimes on a daily basis. It depends what season of life we're in. Sometimes it seems like daily there's something. It's something. It's every day it's something. Other times it's, you know, maybe months before you really run into barriers or troubles. You know, we've had people right here say, I've never had troubles. I've never had that. Well, that didn't last that much longer. Other people, it seems like they're snake bit. I mean, they just almost every week they've got problems. Now, some of those problems they're probably bringing upon themselves. That's probably true. But others, they just seem to heap to them. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So either we're building our lives on the rock, or we're building it on the sand. And if we're building it on the sand, sooner or later the rains are going to come, and it's going to become very evident that we've been building our lives on the sand. And we want to try to hide it because we're ashamed, right, of the results. You know, just natural self-preservation, we try to hide that. But it's pretty obvious to other discerning people around you. Sort of like somebody smokes cigarettes and thinks they don't stink. Yeah, you stink. Even my own brother, oldest brother, Mike, he said, you know, I quit smoking cigarettes, and I found out, man, people who smoke stink. Right. Said, yeah, like you stunk for all those years and thought you just smelled great because you sprayed some cologne on. You just had sweet-smelling stink. That's all you had. I like this. Think about walking in wisdom, and then you can build on something wonderful and beautiful together. On the foundation of Christ, if your salvation is anything more than just fire insurance or tradition or a duty, if there's any depth in your salvation at all, then on top of that rock, that foundation, build walls of worship with studs of Sunday school and siding of Sunday night service, windows of Wednesday night attendance, paint the interior with peace, carpet with contentment, build a kitchen out of kindness, stock the shelves well and the pantries with purity, then hang a chandelier of charity. A hallway of holiness leads to a bedroom of bliss. And make sure and have that special room where the whole family can bathe in the lather of laughter. That fireplace of forgiveness will warm the atmosphere and leads right up to the roof of repentance, which will keep your whole family sheltered from the storms of sin. The blessings are right in our own backyards if we'll want them, and we'll build our houses upon the rock. Do you think God knows what we need? Do you think He has told us what we need in the book? Then why is it so many don't seem to have it? Not doing it. Not doing it. But many are doing it, and you wish that others would have the good sense to realize, just by pretending to be doing this stuff, but really not, it's not going to get you there. Because you're really building your house on the sand. But you're pretending you're building it on the rock. And there's a lot of pretenders walking around who call themselves Christians. Now, I'm not saying they're unsaved, but I'm saying they're living a pretense of a Christian life. They're not living a Christian life. Even other people will come to me and they'll say, well, they're fine people and they're faithful Christian people. And I'm like, do they know the same people I know? Do they know? They must not know what I know, because they're not even basic Christians yet. If they're Christians at all, they're carnal Christians. And they're not sincere in their Christian walk at all. But they've got a few people deceived that they are. I want you to know, their lives are being built on the sand. It is so sad, because it doesn't have to be that way. And it should not be that way. All you got to do is repent of that sin and say, I tell you what, Mama, why don't we get over there on the rock and start building everything over there on that rock. Let's build our lives, let's build our marriage, let's build our kids, let's build our church on the things of God. And then when the rains come, and they will come, and the floods come, and they will come, and the troubles come, and they will come, you won't be destroyed by it. I didn't say you won't be affected by it. You just won't be destroyed by it. It'll be that which draws you in closer to the Lord and makes you even stronger than you were before the storms came. So it'll make you better. Not bitter because your life got wiped out. And now you're mad at God when you really ought to be mad at yourself because you got off the rock and started building your life on the sand. So how do we do this? Get back to the book. It's not really complicated. Just do what God says to do and do it with the right type of attitude. Okay? Tonight, don't forget to laugh at one another a little bit. Let's stand.